Hello, and once again, welcome to Crossroads. If you're joining us for the first time today, we're glad you're here. We know you might have questions about our church and how to get connected. So when you're ready, fill out that connection card in the seat back and return it to the offering boxes following the service today. Then we'll begin our Easter services on Friday, March 25th at 7 p.m., Saturday, March 26th at 5 p.m., and Sunday, March 27th at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'll also have a family sunrise service in the Plex at 7 a.m. with a special continental breakfast. Many of you are already fasting for someone you hope to reach for Christ. Remember that Easter and Christmas are two of the easiest times to extend an invitation to a neighbor, a coworker, or a family member. It's not too early to begin inviting your family and friends to Easter at Crossroads.
If you're a part of the Crossroads family and you're fasting with us right now, we hope you're already sensing God in huge ways. This 40-day fast is going to lead us right into our Easter experience. During the week of Easter, the artists in our church will display art in our lobby through Stations of the Cross. We encourage you to go through this experience with your life group anytime that week and take communion together as you remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. If you have any questions about our services or upcoming events, visit our website, crossroadschurch.com, or come see us at the Welcome Center in the lobby following the service. But today, we're continuing in our series on Romans. So please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
Hey, and I want to say a big, big welcome to all of you who are here. And if you're part of our Crossroads family, our Saturday night family especially, it's awesome to be together. And I want to do a big shout out to Ronnie Montez. Now, you ready for this? He's watching in San Francisco right now. Ronnie, awesome. And I love that you're on there with us. And that is so, so great. Well, we're in Romans right now, and I want to talk to you about something I don't want you to miss as we navigate through not only this message, but all the rest of the book of Romans. What are you supposed to get from this? Why are we digging in? Here's the answer. God has Romans in the Bible so you would get power. So you would get power. I mean, he wants you to really have your life defined by a power encounter with him that takes you and transforms you on the inside, coming out. And what happens is it's noticeable to everybody. That's what God wants to occur. And so we see that the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. Everybody who does it, it's the power of God. And so you and I are to experience power. Every single day with God, living with him, watching what he wants you to do. Now grab hold of this. The thing you and I need to understand is the word gospel here in Romans is actually defined as having a relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. A very real relationship where I know, he loves me. I know he forgives me. I know his grace. It just comes over me and it causes me to love him with a deep, deep love. And then I have him as Lord. He directs my life and guides my life and speaks to me and teaches me and lifts me up and shows me things. And that means I have this power happening as the Lord's moving that way in my life. But see, here's what Paul gets at. And before we get to where we are now, he said, but why? Why do you need him as Savior and Lord? And here's the answer. The number one answer we got starting in chapter 1, verse 18 is because we live in an evil society. Then when we get on over into chapter 2, he says there's another reason you need him as Savior and Lord. And I need him as Savior and Lord because you know why? There's evil inside of us. And then Paul begins to show us that in more than one way so we can become aware. Not by the way, of how vile we are, but of how good God is. That's the idea of how loving God is, of how forgiving God is. And so I know I have evil in me. Why? Number one, when I condemn you, and judge you for things that I do. And we saw that last week. And if you haven't caught that, we all do that. But are you ready for the next thing? The next one's big. It's because of hypocrisy. Because of hypocrisy. I think without a doubt, one of the biggest reasons people say they won't come to church is because they say it's filled with hypocrites. By the way, what's the answer? Yes. That's why we need a Savior, right? Would you all agree you've been hypocritical at times? Let's just admit it, all right? Some of you are worse than others. We've got a picture. No, I'm kidding. But you know what? That's one of the things people say. But obviously, we don't want to really do. I mean, I think we can joke a little bit, but let's talk about the ramifications of what that can mean. How many children today have given up on the faith because when they were children, they were forced to come to church and they never saw their parents live it. Now, we know that's true. And we don't want that to be true for any of us here. How many people have been wounded deeply? And we're going to get to a huge wound that was inflicted pretty soon by people who said they were Christians and weren't. See, we need to understand that God wants us to understand that what that does is call for us not to condemn ourselves, get down on ourselves, but to admit we need a Savior. Let's pray and talk about that. Father, I know I'm never, ever going to be completely perfect in me, but it's only in you. I know, Lord, everybody here is going to come up short at some time. I know we're all going to make a misstep. We're all probably going to have a season in life where we go to a lower nature. And yet, Lord, you knew all those things would happen before it ever happened, and you were never disappointed in us, but you called us to live a life where we could be literally under your riches of grace, under the shower of mercy, under the lifting of the Holy Spirit. And I pray right now we would see how much we need that, but how much it's true that you offer it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I told you about one of my heroes, Charles Finney. Your life has actually been affected today because of Charles Finney. And whether you know that or not, this man who led one of the largest revivals, longest revivals in our country's history. I want to give you another name, and some of you may know this name. Oswald Chambers. A few of you are shaking your head. Oswald Chambers, he wrote, by the way, one of the best-selling books of all time. And actually, I got to take that back. He didn't write it. Here's the thing. He died, and then his wife wrote it. It's called My Utmost for His Highest, and she took 365 thoughts from Oswald Chambers and put them into this book based on a sermon he did called My Utmost for My Highest. This was in the late or early 1900s, and man, that book has sold and sold and sold and sold, and it's set all sorts of records for sales. But there's a bigger reason why you need to know about him. Oswald Chambers is someone who led the church in the United States, but also the church throughout the world in England and other places, into a revival state where we actually finally had something occur. We had the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit brought together in a balanced way. So the idea of freedom and worship today happened because of Oswald Chambers in big part. The idea that you and I would talk about a God who moves and speaks and loves and guides in big part is because Oswald Chambers really moved us down that road. But a reason I want you to know about him even more than that, get ready for this, is it wasn't always that way. See, Oswald Chambers was raised in a Christian home, and at 16, he gave his life to the Lord. Right away, he just had a desire to really serve and follow God. But something began to happen. It's two things at once. One, he actually felt called into the ministry. And as he was in the ministry, people started talking about him being one of the best speakers and preachers ever. Churches were being filled. People were coming to know Christ. But there was something going on the inside. He became more and more aware that what he was saying was not true in his life. He became aware of his hypocrisy. He began to tell people, you know what? Come to God. It's the greatest life you could ever live. But he wasn't living it. He didn't believe he was living the greatest life he could ever live. He would talk about a God who answers prayers in powerful ways, yet he couldn't point to any in his own life. He talked about how the Word of God and the promises of it are really true, but he wasn't finding those happening and being fulfilled. And for 4 years, he went into a time of almost depression. Why? Because here's the thing, grab this. He believed the Bible was true. He believed all that should be happening, but it wasn't happening in his life. And the more he told people they could have it, the more he realized he didn't have it. He didn't have that power that the book of Romans is about. And so what happened is he began to wonder, should I just walk away? Should I just give up? And here's what he said. I want you to grab this. He said this, God used me during those years for the conversion of souls. People started coming to know the Lord, even though I didn't have it. Yet I had no conscious communion with him. I didn't feel his presence. I didn't hear his voice. And he said this, grab this. The Bible was the dullest, most uninteresting book in existence. Now, you know what? I want to say this. Don't raise hands. Please don't raise hands. There's got to be some of you here who you go, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to be really honest. The Bible is boring. You know, we don't have, and no, what if I walked up and said, guys, I love the Lord, but come on, he cannot write a book. You know? I mean, how many people open the Bible and they're like, oh, and the reason you're not in the Word of God every day, let's tell you why. If you really, if the Bible was captivating and exciting, would you be in the Word of God every day? Answer what? Yeah, so if you're not in the Word of God every day, I got a feeling you're having this very same thing occur. It's dull. It's boring. Come on, it's not as good as Survivor. You know, and so what happened is that's how he felt. Now, here's what I want you to grab hold of. He knew that's not how it should be. And so what happened is he sensed the great, great, and he used this vileness and depravity within. He knew his motives weren't completely pure. Why? Because he was being a hypocrite, talking about a wonderful God and a powerful God and the moving of God, and none of it was happening in his life. Then he said this, the last 3 months of those years, those 4 years, reached a climax. I was getting very desperate. I knew no one who had what I wanted. In fact, I did not know what I wanted. But I knew that if what I had was all there was to Christianity, the thing was a fraud. Remember last week, if you were here, we saw that God never disappoints. I want to promise you, God never disappoints. And here's the thing, if you're being disappointed, then we got to talk about why, and we're going to get into a lot of that now and as we go through Romans more. If you feel like this, well, I thought it would be better. I thought there'd be something more. I thought God and I would be closer. I want to tell you, then what you were thinking should be happening. And you know what, Chambers then, he said, there was one thing that changed me. By the way, it's very intriguing to me that we're going to talk about this tonight and tomorrow. But there was one thing that changed him. He was in the 11th chapter of Luke, which by the way, if you're doing your reading, what should you have done today? 11th chapter of Luke, and this verse popped up. And look what it says. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, catch this, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, it's very interesting to me that this word ask is in the present tense in Greek. And by the way, why is that important? That doesn't mean you ask one time. It means you keep asking. Even when you get the Holy Spirit, what do? You keep asking. Because the Bible teaches us that we are to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing that occurs in your life. You are to be filled and filled and filled and filled. And we see the apostles were filled more than once. You're to be filled more than once. That's how the power comes. That's what the power does. That's why it's refreshing. That's why it's moving. And so when he read that, he said, you know what? I'm not doing it. And he started asking God. He started begging God. He started pleading with God. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. Not just that you give me on salvation. I want the moving. I want the ebbing and flowing. I want the power. I want the rivers of living water. I want the Holy Spirit. And then listen to what he said, because I love this. It says the filling came and the difference was made. And he said, if the 4 previous years had been hell on earth, I want you to key in on the timeline here. 4 years had been hell to him. 4 years he had been a hypocrite. If the 4 previous years had been hell on earth, these 5 years have been heaven on earth. Now, that reason that's big, he didn't say, I prayed for the filling, and man, that night was amazing, even though it was. That's not what he said. I prayed for the filling, and you know what? For the next week, I was on a, everybody have a camp high? He said, but you know what? He said, that's not what he was saying. He said, 5 years running. 5 years going, 5 years I've been experiencing all that I thought, but here you get, and more, far more. And he said, it just began to fill my heart and overflow in my life, and the love of God was real and Jesus was real. And he began to understand like he never had before, even though he had given his life to Christ, even though he was a pastor, even though he was preaching sermons, now it all changed because now it was real. It wasn't hypocritical. See, and God doesn't want you and I to fake it. He doesn't want us to get caught in moving in and putting on a show and saying, you know, I love God, but it's not really happening in your life. That power is for you. And so Paul begins to tell you, the reason you and I need a Savior is too often hypocrisy pops up and it keeps us from the very power of God. So let's talk about some facts about hypocrisy. We're going to get these out of Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. But let's look at the first one. Here's facts you and I need to know about hypocrisy. Number one, you already know this one, but write it down. Hypocrisy discredits God. Hypocrisy discredits God. Look what Paul says in Romans 2, verse 17. He said, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and by the way, right here, it would be very, very accurate to put in the word Christian, so let's just do that. But if you bear the name Christian and rely on the Bible and you boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law or the Bible, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Before you leave this one, do you know what he's saying here? We're confident. He said, it's possible that you say, you know, I'm a Christian. I know God. I know the Bible. I'm confident if our leaders in this country would follow what the Bible says, that we'd be a better country. If our children could be taught these truths, they'd live better lives. I'm confident of that. That, you know what, right now, a lot of people just don't get it. If they could just get it, understanding all the truths of the Bible, you know what, if they knew that, I know that, if they would know that. And he said, we say all these things, but look what he goes on to say. He says, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You teach another, do you teach yourself? In other words, okay, you're saying all this is true. Is it really true? Is it really true? You preach that no one should steal. But do you steal? Well, hopefully not. And then he goes on to say this. He says, you say that one should not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast in the law. Through your breaking the law, you dishonor God. Whenever I say, man, I know the Lord, and man, if people could just understand the Bible and follow the Bible, but I don't do it, I'm dishonoring God. And in verse 24, it comes to this pivotal moment. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know what? He's saying God is mocked when people say they're Christians and don't live it. And by the way, I don't want to be a finger-pointing church, but let's just kind of go there. How many of you have had an encounter with someone who said they're a Christian and they actually said they were very outwardly and then they acted in a way that embarrassed you? Anybody? I have had, anybody else had that happen? You want to point it? No, I'm kidding. I actually, one time, it was so bad, I said, please, please, please don't say you're a Christian. And if you won't go with that, please don't tell anybody you go to our church. The name of God is blasphemed. God is mocked. Christianity loses credibility. By the way, while this is nothing new, it dates all the way back to the time of Jesus and before. You ready? Here's the thing. It still makes the news. Did you know that? And I think you're going to agree with me. When the Ashley Madison website was exposed, it was just a while back. Do you remember that? Some people hacked into this website. And what was that website for? It was a place where if you were married and you wanted to have adultery, you want to have an adulterous affair, you could register on the website to find someone to do that with. Which, by the way, does everybody think that's wrong? Well, then what happened is they had some people hack into it and release the names of everybody on it. And it was on the every newscast I saw led with that, talking about it. There was this article saying that on the Sunday following the release of those names, there would be over 1,000 pastors who would have to resign. There was an article that said that. And by the way, here's a quick point. Do you know how many pastors had to resign? I don't think any. Yet it was front page news that supposedly there was that level of hypocrisy. And I want to say that I care about this person, not because I know him, but because I want him to know the love of God. But what did make front page news was Josh Duggar's name was on it. You know, on TV saying he's a Christian. Going on talk shows saying he's a Christian. And he was on that website. And to his credit, he admitted that it wasn't someone put him on there. He put his name on there. But it was big news. And then there are all sorts of people across the country saying, see, that's how Christians are. That's how Christians are. And see, we know better. We know it's not okay. See, a big reason people reject Jesus or reject at least the church or Christianity is hypocrisy. Mahatma Gandhi If you're not aware of Mahatma Gandhi, I'd be surprised. Gandhi is one of the most famous men who've ever lived. I can't believe anybody wouldn't say he was an astounding, amazing leader, a leader of people. He led the nation of India in a peaceful rebellion against Great Britain and actually caused them to be set free. Yeah, a revolutionary war without war. Matter of fact, what is amazing to me about Gandhi is when England finally decided to give a declaration of independence to India, they invited Gandhi to England, to Great Britain, and they threw him a parade, and it was one of the largest parades ever attended, even to this day, of people cheering for the man that took them to their knees. And then he spoke at Parliament, and they gave him a standing ovation. By the way, did George Washington ever get a standing ovation at Parliament? I'm not saying Washington wasn't great. I'm just saying catch what Gandhi did. Mahatma Gandhi, though, when he was in college, found a Bible. He began to read it. Here's what he said. You ready? Here's what he said. He fell in love with Jesus. So he decided, I've got to go to church. And he was studying in South Africa, and he went to go to church. And as he walked up to the steps of the church, a man saw him coming, walked out, and said, "We do not allow people like you here. You're not welcome. Get out." Because he wasn't white. And that man most likely walked back in claiming to worship God. And Gandhi walked away disenchanted. It was interesting. Here's what he said. Gandhi said this: if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all India would be Christian today. Could you imagine that? He said, if Christians would just live what this says here. See, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, we got to live what it says here. We got to actually live it. And I'm not saying you're not. I'm just telling you, that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's telling us we need to do. And so, you know, Jesus had that very same message. Who did Jesus have problems with in his day? It was hypocrites. Did you ever notice that? Jesus didn't condemn prostitutes. Jesus didn't condemn the Roman Empire, by the way, which was very, very, he condemned people who claimed they were walking in the way of God, but were mean and cruel and vile and enslaving and demeaning and devaluing. In Matthew 15:7, Jesus said, "You hypocrites," he uses that word clearly, "rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Look back at verse 8, and here's what I don't want you to miss. Verse 8, actually, get hit this. "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." When Oswald Chambers read that, you know what he said? That's me. I tell people God answers prayer, and my prayers aren't being answered. I tell people that God's presence is powerful and brings peace and joy, but I don't know that I've ever sensed God in my life. He said, I say all the right things, but man, there's nothing happening. But that's what I want you to think about. We don't want that to be true for you or me. We want to be people who honor him with our lips, but man, our hearts are his. Our hearts are his. Listen to what else Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, talking to hypocrites. He goes, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Had a young college guy, and I got permission to share this from his dad, by the way. Had a young college guy one night when I was doing youth ministry say, "Can we talk afterwards?" And I said, "Yeah, let's sit down, man. Something's wrong. Are you okay?" And he looked at me and he said, "I don't know what to do." My dad, who was an elder in the church, one of our most prominent men. My dad called me and needed me to get something off his computer so I could give it to him for work. And I went in and opened it up with his password, got his information. And he said, all of a sudden something said, "Look at his internet." And he opened up the internet and he went to the history, and three down was a pornographic website and another pornographic website. And another, he goes, "My dad's watching porn." Here's what I don't want you to miss. Please don't get this. It devastated him. Sometimes we act like no one gets hurt. This young guy got hurt. By the way, I'd say rightly so. And he said, "What do I tell my, do I talk to my dad? Do I confront my dad?" And I said, "Yeah, you do. You do. And you need to do this. Since you've told me, you need to tell him I know." And you didn't tell them why you came to me. But you say it. And I got a phone call. And he said, Chuck, I am so embarrassed, but I need to be. Man, I've been living a lie. And I don't want to live a lie anymore. But I don't want to keep going this road. I want the truth. And you know what? We need to understand. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't be involved in self-indulgence that way. Get away from it. Why? It doesn't help you. Verse 26 says, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so the outside may be clean also. And notice what he says next. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but in the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. You know, right now, I don't know if you can understand what that means, but if you ever get to go to Israel with us, one of the fun things we do is go to cemeteries. Now, right now, you're probably saying, why would you want to go to a cemetery? Well, in Israel, when you go to cemetery, they're awesome and they're beautiful. And all of the boxes with the bones in them are kept clean. And by the way, I've never had anybody yet walk in going, man, it's freaking me. It's like you get drawn in. And then we point down in the Valley of the Kings and go, hey, there's some more tombs down there. And everyone like, let's go. You know why? They make those tombs look incredible. But inside, they're dead. Jesus said, you know, a lot of people are talking like they know me and are following me and they're mine, but they're dead inside. And that's what Oswald Chambers, by the way, he read that and he didn't point the finger. He said, that's me. There's no power. And God doesn't want that for you. Verse 28, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inward you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, it's funny, I have a story right here to tell about someone else. Let me just tell you. There's so many times in my life, I don't know about yours, let me tell you mine, where I get up in the morning and I go sit with God and I go, what I was thinking last night, what I was thinking yesterday, what I wanted to say and didn't, and sometimes what I did say and shouldn't. Man, that's so far from what you want me to be. By the way, when we get to Romans 7, we're going to see that. Romans 8 is going to give our answer. So let me be as clear as I can. Man, there's times I have been hypocritical. There's times I have been unfaithful. There's times I have not acted and honored the one I love so much. And if you're here and you've ever seen me that way, you know what? I am sorry, but I want to tell you, don't look at me. Look at the one who never will let you down. Look at the one who's always going to love you. Look at the one who always cares. That's Jesus, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't ever look at men. Yeah. And we need to do that. So if this is you, you know what we do? We repent. We call out to God. We say to him, I want to be better. I want to be different. And by the way, I want to say this. I don't think it's possible to really live that kind of a life if you're not going to be with a group of people, a life group, where you can talk and share honestly and openly. But see, God wants you and I to have that. And then when it does happen, that means, you know what? We have this freedom, knowing we're not perfect, to let our light shine before men. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16. He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to shine out. I want you people to see the good in you. I want them to see what you're struggling with, by the way. It doesn't mean you're not struggling, but what you're overcoming with me. I want them to know that power. And so Jesus is calling out for us to live a life that powerful and that wonderful and that incredible. So, number one, we need to understand is hypocrisy discredits God. Look at number two. I want to go to number two. Number two, hypocrisy discredits us. Hypocrisy discredits us. It not only makes God look bad, of course, it makes us look bad. And in Romans 2, 25 to 29, Paul addresses it. I'm going to skip to 28. Let me tell you what he says in verses 25, 26, and 27. He says, okay, you went through an outward religious ritual. But that ritual, which is circumcision, does not mean you're right on the inside. And the ritual only has value. The ritual only has meaning, which, by the way, wasn't a bad ritual. We'll study more on it later, but it only has value and meaning if you're for real. And in verse 28, he says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision, that religious ritual, that which is outward in the flesh." It's like if someone gets baptized and they don't really mean it. Well, guess what? It has no validity then. It says in verse 29, "But he who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision, that religious ritual, is that of the heart by the Spirit." In other words, if it's a spiritual experience, in other words, when I get baptized and I know what I'm doing, and I'm doing it for the right reason, the right way, then you know what? Man, then all of a sudden it has value. Then God uses that the way it would have meaning in my life. But the outward thing doesn't do it. It has to be by the Spirit and not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. That God says, I know inwardly you're right. I know inwardly you mean this. And God says, I want to make sure you understand that. And if you and I walk around going, well, you know, the reason I'm a Christian is because I go to church. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. Reason I go to Christians is because I read the Bible every day. That doesn't make you a Christian. The reason I go to church is because, you ready for this? The reason I know I'm a Christian is, ready for this? I believe in God. Are you ready? That doesn't make you a Christian. In James, what's it say? It says the devil believes in God and he trembles. It's having Jesus as Savior and Lord. Really having that relationship. And so what we need to understand is those outward things are only of value if inwardly we're right. And whenever we don't live that way, it discredits us and what we really are trying to say about ourselves. And then number three, this is probably not so much for everyone here, although a few of you need to hear this, but this is a message you need to take out there. Hypocrisy does not give you an excuse. Hypocrisy does not give you an excuse. Because people are hypocrites doesn't mean you have any bearing, any right before God to say, I'm not going to believe you or I'm not going to leave the Bible. Because God is true, Jesus is true, the Holy Spirit's true, and the Bible's true. And you know what? No matter how people act, that is not going to get you off the hook with God if you deny him for that reason. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit is circumcision? And he goes, great in every respect. The fact that there are Jewish people who really follow God and are really circumcised right, that matters. And he goes, first of all, they were entrusted the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the things God revealed in the Bible that you never know unless you go to him. And those oracles were entrusted to them to give to us. And then in verse 3, he says, what then if some of them did not believe? There are people in the Old Testament. By the way, Solomon, we're not sure Solomon went to heaven. So what if he messed up? What if he didn't get there? Does that make the book of Proverbs void, vain and void? No, because it's still God's word. It says, what then if some do not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And he says, no, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true and every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. You know, if you said, but you know what? Maybe you have said that. Man, so many people who say they're Christians, it's not for real. Then therefore, I'm giving up on Christianity. It doesn't work. That's not a valid argument. That's not a valid way to think. Here, let me prove that to you. Statistics show that the vast majority of people with gym memberships are, I'm going to ask you to decide, are overweight or underweight. What do you think? Okay, does everybody know it's overweight? Does that mean going to the gym doesn't work? No. By the way, I want to say this. I don't believe the vast majority of people who call themselves born-again Christians are hypocrites, by the way. Not that we don't have moments of that. But even if we did, doesn't mean God's not true. It doesn't mean the Bible's not right. You know what it tells you? It means we all need a Savior. And we all need the true power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So where are you at with that? Where are you at with that? Right now, where are you at? Would you actually look and say, you know what, I'm living this life. I'm experiencing these things from God. It really is in my life. I pray and I have answered prayer. And you know what, I know the presence of God. My mom, she knows the Lord. She loves the Lord. And her health is descending. And we just recently got her out of the hospital, and last night she got to go home and go on hospice. And I've sat with her, Pam and I have sat with her, my sister, my son, my sister, some other family. And he's there. God's there. He's here now too. I know he's here. When my dad was passing away, I felt like God put his arms around me. I really did. I knew it. And the other night, I'm sitting there looking at her. And he was there. It's real. It's for all of us. And I want you to know how real it is. Not because I tell you, not just because you read the Bible, by the way, as much as the Bible matters more than you know. I want you to know it's real for you. I want you to really sense him and experience him. The whole reason I did that journal for 40 days is to build you up and put you in. All of you who've read it, you got to know that's what I'm aiming you at, right? Knowing his love, hearing his voice, knowing real power. Knowing that when you pray and believe, it's going to happen. And I want that for you. But God wants it more. So here's the thing I want to tell you to do right now. Let's just talk to God about it. And I don't want you to tune out. Please don't tune out. Don't go always in the invitation. This is, by the way, let's don't you do an invitation tonight. All right, let's don't. Let's do a time of commitment together. Let's just stop and say, I want to be real with God. And some of you tonight ought to be a special, special recommitment or a special time of commitment for the first time, or maybe for your marriage. But please don't tune out right now. Please don't even slip out right now. Let's really, really be focused on him. You're here. I know you have been the whole time. I know I love your presence. I love you being with us. I love you that want us with you. And so now I ask, I know who I am on the inside, and so do you, Lord. Right now, all of you, do you know he knows who you are on the inside? We know who, but we know you love us, and it's not something we just say. You really, really love us. Oh, Lord, you love us. And if we've fallen even 7 times, you pick us back up. If we come up short, Lord, you make the difference. If we just feel like we can't go on, you'll carry us. But, oh, I've watched people in this church be so amazing in their walk with you. Because, Lord, I'm not like Oswald Chambers. I know people in this church who have what I would want, and I even have what I want. I want you. So I ask right now that you would call people to you. God, I want to pray right now for a person who's sitting here, and they're lukewarm, and they've got to get fired up, and they've got to start retaining again what they had in the beginning. I pray they're going to pray a special prayer commitment right now, and they'll make the walk boldly saying no more. They're going to live for you. Father, I pray for any couple here whose marriage is not finding the wonder and joy you want it to have. And maybe it's because it's really bad right now, or maybe it's almost about to end. But God, you breathe life into marriages just like you do into people. I pray they're going to come to you. Father, I pray for anyone right now who, as I was preaching, they sat there thinking that I was attacking them. And God, I know that you are one who sends the Holy Spirit to convict. There is a sense of conviction, but I know there's a huge calling of comfort. And I pray if they felt convicted or attacked, that now they would understand that's not where they need to be or stay, that they have so much purpose, so much meaning, so much opportunity, and that, Lord, you love them, and they would now call out to you and let that conviction drive them to you, and they would say they want to be yours. So, Lord, I pray you're going to call people to you for the first time right now, or to recommit. I'm going to lead a prayer. I do this every week, and if you're right with God, start praying for people to say it. But if you're ready, this is your moment to say, you know what? I'm really going to be real with God. I really want it to be real for me. Maybe for the first time, to recommit, or maybe because you need healing or freedom. Maybe your marriage or friendship needs to be healed. Maybe something like that's going on. Maybe you're just feeling overwhelmed. Right now, would you pray that prayer with me? And then after that, I'm going to ask you to do something about it. But it starts with doing that. So would you pray these words? Would you say, Lord, I do want to be real. I do really want to have you in my life. Jesus is Savior and Lord. I want you to cleanse me from all sin. I want you to heal me from hurt. I want you to free me from what's holding me down right now or holding me back. See, I really want you to take me, make me yours completely, make me new, and make me alive. So Lord, I say this. I say yes. Get those words out. I say yes. Yes, you're my Lord. Yes, you're my Savior. And I pray now, and I ask now for you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Right now, if you need that power, that love, say those words. I ask right now, fill me with your Spirit. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer. And if you prayed that prayer, praise God, but there is a next step. And if you don't know what it is, let me tell you. In a moment, we're going to have a song being sung. We're going to ask everyone to stand. And if you pray the prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the stairs or to an aisle or to the aisles there, to walk down here and let us greet you. And then to head to this room we call the living room, where we're going to give you a Bible and we're going to give you a couple things to do next. We're not going to keep you long, but it'll be meaningful. By the way, if you have children here with you and you made a commitment, bring your kids. Let them see you make your commitment to God. But let me tell you, honestly, something happens. Something deep and moving happens when you take that walk. You could grab someone's hand and say, come with me. You could come as a group. But when you step out, you sense that commitment going even deeper. So I'm going to ask you to do it right now. If you prayed that prayer to recommit, to ask God's power, to ask God to fire you up, to ask for healing, to give yourself to Him, I'm going to ask you to come.